Thank you, Ruth. Do keep your Bible open. This is a really important story in the Scriptures as we're thinking about Jesus meeting with people one-to-one. Here, of course, he meets with a number of people, Martha and Mary, and then eventually with Lazarus as well. But we're thinking of these encounters that Jesus has with various people and what we learn about Jesus from them. I heard this week of someone who was interviewed for a university place, and they had to take part in one of those group discussions. It was online, but nevertheless, their interactions in the group were observed by the interviewers. And if you've ever been in one of those situations, you'll know just how cringy that can be. But they do often reveal something of a person's character and abilities. We can learn about a person as they tell us about themselves, but we can also learn about a person as we see them interacting with others. And of course, that's what we're doing here as we see Jesus interacting with Mary and Martha, and then eventually with Lazarus. We learn something about who Jesus is and what he's like. Now, so far, these encounters have been with people who, in many ways, have not been believers until they have met Jesus and then have become believers, or at least have perhaps started down a journey towards faith in Christ, like Nicodemus. But here, we are dealing with people who already believe in Jesus to some degree, and certainly who have an established relationship with him. We see in verse 1 that Mary was the Mary who anointed Jesus with expensive perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. So she was devoted to Jesus. And you see that when Jesus is told about Lazarus being ill, it says, "Lord, the one whom you love is ill." And it's underlined in verse 5 that he loves them very much. It's a strong word that's used just elsewhere of Jesus' relationship with Peter and James and John. So here are Jesus' closest friends, we might say. Some of his best friends in all of that part of the world. And as we see him dealing with them in this very difficult circumstance, we see him revealing something of who he is. I often use this passage at funerals, and it gets very helpful in the face of very difficult circumstances that we can learn a lot about Jesus and who he is to us, especially in difficulty. We're going to see why we need him. Now, four things that we're going to see about Jesus in this story that I hope will draw us to him. We're going to see that he's the one who waits, he's the one who weeps, he's the one who must be trusted, and he's the one who dies. Very simple. First of all, Jesus is the one who waits. Jesus waits. Lazarus is sick. Martha and Mary send for Jesus. He's in another part of the country. It's a commendable thing to do. It's an action that is full of faith. They later say, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." So they really believe that Jesus could heal, and they believe that if Jesus was to be there, he would help, he would change the situation. And yet when Jesus gets the news, the reaction that he has is really very odd. You see verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." It's one of those places where if you're reading the Bible carefully, it sort of brings you up short because you expect to read something very different. You would expect it would say, Jesus canceled all of his appointments and rushed to be with Lazarus. But no, he waits, and he waits 2 days where he is. Now remember, Martha and Mary had sent for him in faith. They know that he can make a difference, and you can just imagine what those days are like for them. They see their brother getting worse and worse. They're going from his bed to the window to look up to the end of the street to see if at any moment Jesus is going to turn the corner and walk down the street and be the help to them that they think that they need. And they've made the calculations. They know how it's going to take Jesus how long it's going to take him to get there. And they'll be looking at each other and saying, "Is there any sign of him yet?" And they say, no, nothing yet. And later we see the frustration and the hurt that comes whenever they say, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. It's really to say, "Lord, where were you? Why didn't you come? Why didn't you do something?" Maybe we've been in their shoes. We have prayed, we have, as it were, sent for Jesus, and it just looks as if nothing has happened. We've been left wondering where he was. Why didn't he act? Maybe some of us feel that just now. It's really important that we consider this, and important that we see what John is telling us, because he's telling us there's something that we must not think if we're Christians, and yet we find ourselves in that situation. We must not think he does not love us. It says that in verse 5, doesn't it? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The Bible really knows us. God knows us. And he knows that we are prone to ask whenever things get difficult and things don't go the way that we want them to go. We are so prone to sort of say, does Jesus really care for me? And so it underlines here, the Bible underlines here, that his waiting is not an indication that he does not care. He loves these people very much. We will say a little bit later about what Jesus is doing when he delays, but for now we must see it's not because he doesn't care. If you're a Christian today and you've been looking for Jesus to act, and you've been looking for him to answer prayer, and he is not doing that, you must not think he does not care. You must see that he loves you still. One writer says here that Jesus' silence is a silence of love, and his waiting is a waiting of love. Now, that can be really hard to hold on to when we're in the midst of the situation. It was for Martha and Mary, no doubt. But the story is here to help us see this. Otherwise, we might think differently. Jesus is the one who waits. Jesus is the one who also then weeps. What happens is that when Jesus does get there, he meets the two sisters separately. Martha goes out to him, Mary stays where she is, and then later Jesus meets Mary. But both sisters say to him the same thing, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And he deals with them very differently. As I said, he meets Martha first, we'll come to her, but let's see what he says to Mary. You'll see it in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now, we're told in verses 33 and 38 that Jesus was, as the NIV says and ESV says, deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It means that he was, it really means that he was angry. It's a word that is used of an angry animal, a bull snorting or a horse snorting, filled with rage and grief, we might say. And you wonder, well, what's Jesus angry at? He's not angry at the people. He's not angry at himself, saying, you know, he shouldn't have waited so long. No, he's angry at what we were talking to the boys and girls about. He's angry at what has happened to his world. He's angry at death. He sees that death terrorizes people. He's furious with it because he knows it's not designed to be in his universe. It came in because of human sin. It was not, in that sense, God's design. That's why he's not angry at himself. It's an intruder into God's universe. And so as he stands outside this tomb, he not only thinks of Lazarus, he thinks of you, he thinks of me, he thinks of people who will one day die. And he is raging at the fact that that is how things are. You know how it is. Every time we know someone who dies, we have this deep sense in the midst of all of our loss and the tangle of emotions that we have, but this deep sense that things somehow ought not to be this way. Why is this world the way it is? It ought to be different. And Jesus not only felt that, he knew that. He knew that it ought to be different. I've known a few people who've been victim of burglaries in the past, and in some of those cases, maybe someone has come into a home, and in their efforts to find some valuables, they've just trashed the house. Sometimes it looks as if they've just trashed the house gratuitously. It's been a terrible experience for the homeowner. I hope none of us find ourselves in that situation ever. But you imagine that you have constructed a house carefully, you have decorated it, you've spared no expense, you've got it absolutely perfect, and then one day while you're away, someone comes in and absolutely destroys it. Your careful work is ruined. Or maybe the picture is different. Maybe you're a gardener and you spend all of the spring getting your garden absolutely perfect, and then a careless rambler leaves a gate open, and the herd of cattle come out onto the street, and the first entrance is your entrance, and they're into your garden, and they absolutely ruin it. Or you spend, maybe it's this, maybe you spend years restoring a vintage car, and you finally get it on the road, and you take it down to Newcastle, and you nip in for an ice cream, and somebody takes their keys and runs it right up along the side of it. You know how you could imagine you would feel in that situation. Now, I can sure you can think of your own example of a careful creation ruined, and how angry you would be if that was done with real intent and malice. And Jesus is angry at the mess of this world, the world that he has made. Not just death, but all that sin breaks, all that sin brings, though death is the ultimate fruit off it. And not just anger, but tears. For he stands at this grave with Lazarus, and he weeps. He's not grieving for the loss of a friend. He will see him again in a few moments. He's not that sad that Mary will never hear her brother's voice again, for she will be laughing with him that evening. No, his tears are over the brokenness of this world and the destruction that sin has brought to it, not least to the people that he has made. And so when you feel, when I feel that this world is not right, it's not meant to be this way, and when you feel angry and sad at the mess of it all, you've got to know that we follow a Jesus who has wept over this world, over this broken world and what sin has done to his creation. Jesus weeps. Then the third thing here is we see that Jesus is the one that must be trusted. He's the one that must be trusted. Let's go back to Martha, the first sister. His encounter with her is really very different. We look at it again. She goes out to him in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So here's Jesus' encounter with Martha. Here he's not weeping. He's engaging in, we might say, a theological discussion. But it's not abstract. It's very focused on Martha and what she needs to know. And of course, it's what we need to know too. She confesses her faith. Whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She really trusts Jesus in lots of ways. And Jesus tells her that Lazarus will rise. Now she thinks that he's talking about the general resurrection, the last day, something like, well, your brother will one day be gathered into glory with all of God's people. But then Jesus says the most amazing thing, the most remarkable claim. You see it in verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." He claims that those who believe in him, will live forever beyond death. That's what he's saying. Those who believe in him will live forever beyond death. You know, sometimes people say about Jesus, they sort of dismiss him and they say, well, he was a wise teacher. But if you think that, you've not really paid attention to the sorts of things that Jesus said. Claims like this are not the sorts of claims that a wise teacher makes. Jesus is saying he is the very way to eternal life. And either he is, as Martha says, the Messiah, Son of God, or he is a fraud, or he's deluded. C.S. Lewis, remember, summed this up as liar, lunatic, or Lord. And he was right. There really is no other option. He cannot simply be dismissed as a wise teacher. But that's not all that Jesus said to Martha. There's a very last and important question that he addresses to her, and he says, do you believe this? You see, here's a truth claim that must be responded to. We can't hear this and just say, well, I'll not make a decision about that. The question is, do we believe him? We think about what is being said in these verses, what we learn about Jesus in these encounters. Jesus is the one through whom all things were made. All that was made was good, but sin entered this world and defiled his creation. And as a result, all people die, for the wages of sin is death. His tears indicate his anger at this situation. But there is a way that we may live beyond death, live forever. And it is through faith in Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. And what he calls us to do is to trust him, to trust what he says and who he is. And that's the bit where perhaps some of us who are here or some of us who are listening might stumble. We believe this is sort of true in a theoretical sense. We say, yes, I think that Jesus is the Christ. He did the things that the Bible says that he has done. And I do think that probably eternal life comes through him. But then the question comes from Jesus, do you believe this? Not as a theoretical set of teachings, but as something that you are really staking your life on and your death on. Because in a sense, that's what Jesus asked us. Will you trust me with your death? Will you trust me so that those who look to me will live forever beyond this life? And we might say, well, it's easy to make such claims, but how do we know that they're really true and reliable? And the answer, I think, is here, because of what Jesus goes on to do. Jesus goes to Lazarus' tomb, and we see what happens. Verse 43, when he said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. He said to them, unbind him and let him go. We sometimes sing, don't we? He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. Well, this is a picture of Lazarus. What happens to us spiritually? He speaks and we come alive. And what happens to us is that will happen to us in the future physically. He will speak and we will be raised. His words, you see, have the power of life. Someone has said, a bit of a quip, I suppose, but someone said it's just as well he prefaced what he said with Lazarus' name. Otherwise, the whole graveyard would have been raised. Now, just to link back with why he waits and why his wait is good, if you were to say to Martha and Mary after this and Lazarus, now looking back on all of this, folks, what would you have rathered would have happened? Would you rather that Jesus had come and healed Lazarus? Or is it better that actually Jesus waited and Lazarus died and Jesus then raised him? What would they say? Well, there's no question, is there really? They would say, oh yes, Jesus' way was best, for now we know that he can raise the dead. Now we know that he is the Messiah. Now we know that we can trust him with our death. Now we know that he is the one through whom we can live forever. Death has no fear for us now, and we know that there is an eternal life to be gained. We are so glad he did what he did. It's the same for the disciples. You see what Jesus says to them in verses 14 and 15? Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. You see, his wait and his delay was for all of their good and for the glory of God and for the Son, as he says back in verse 4. It's so good that all of these purposes align, isn't it? God's glory, the Son's glory, and the good of God's people. Jesus must be trusted. Are we trusting him today? And then the last thing is just to say, is that Jesus is the one who dies. Because there's this last question that we need to think about, and that is, how does he do all of this? How can he call Lazarus from the grave? How can he promise us eternal life? It's not just because he is the Son of God. There's more to it than that. And it's this point, Jesus is the one who dies. The last part of the chapter tells us about many people believing in Jesus because of the miracles, but some people go to the Pharisees and they have a debate, and then it says in verse 53, the last verse that we read, from that day on they plotted to take his life. Jesus knew that by raising Lazarus, he was forcing the hand of his enemies. He was signing his own death warrant. Saving Lazarus set Jesus on a path to his own death. But that's how Jesus defeats death, isn't it? He doesn't just exercise authority over it. He goes into it for us. He dies. How does he ensure that my death is not the end? By him dying in my place. For Jesus to call Lazarus out of the tomb, he knew he was going to have to enter the tomb. And yet he goes right ahead and he calls him out. So you see, he sees the brokenness of this world, the anguish of death, and he doesn't only feel over it and weep over it, he enters into it and conquers it. And so when it says he loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary, he really did, in a way in which he would lay down his life for them. And that is the same love that he has for all of his people. Do you know, he is better than we think. He's wiser than we think. He feels more deeply than we think. He is to be trusted more than we think. So we must run to him. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you that you treated these sisters so appropriately, differently. How we thank you that the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb. And how we thank you that through all of this, we see him that bit more clearly. And we realize that he is to be trusted, that he is the one who is over all things. And we may trust him with our lives and our deaths and our everything. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.